Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. I'm starting a new series today, and the series is Jesus Loves the Little Children. And at first I thought I'll call it Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the Word. And I thought, boy, I'll be clever and do a series on the little children in the Bible. And that's what I want my series to be, on how God has used children. You know, children are special to God. God loves them. He cares for them. But more than that, God calls and commissions children to serve him. Did you know that as soon as a person is saved, God already has a roadmap of good works laid out that he wants them to do? And that doesn't mean if you get saved at 50, then God has a roadmap of good works for you designed to do. That means even if you get saved at 5, God has a will and a plan, good works that he before ordained for us to walk in. And so children who get saved, God has a job for them to do. Sometimes children think they need to wait until they're adults in order to serve the Lord. When I was a young man, I remember thinking, when I was a child, rather, better way to say it, I remember thinking, you know, when I turn 13, that's the time for me to really get serious about doing the will of God. And when I turned 13, I remember thinking, you know, when I turn 16, that's going to be the time for me to really get serious about serving the Lord. And I remember those thoughts. And if God hadn't put good people in my life to give me one of these, you know, and set me on the right path, I would have said when I'm 16, well, when I'm 18, well, when I'm 20, well, when I finish college, well, when I'm 33 and a half, because you're 30, because that's when, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And eventually it's well, when I retire. And then I could put it off and put it off and put it off. Thankfully, God put good people in my life who said, no, God has a job for you to do right now. And we learn so much from children in the scripture. But I decided not to call it Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the Word, because there's a lot of children in the Word, and we don't have time to look at them all, but we will look at enough and really enjoy it. So our theme verse for this series of sermons is Mark chapter 10, verse 14. And I'd like to invite you to read that out loud with me, Mark chapter 10, verse 14. Let's read together. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus loves the little children, and we see it in the Bible. And when little children came to Jesus, he would give them his blessing. That is, he would speak words of happiness, words of purpose, words with actual power that would bring about the things that he was saying. He would put his blessing on little children. And you know, Jesus still does that today. And that's why we want to get little children to Jesus, because Jesus will bless them. As a father, I have the privilege of bringing little ones, my little ones, to Jesus. I'm thankful for that. Landon Edminster, who was leading the singing last week, he came up to me Tuesday night. And Mason, was Tuesday evening the night that you were saved? Okay, so it was Monday night. So after Landon had talked with Mason and prayed with you, he sat with another young man, and he talked with him. Justice has a little bit of a speech impediment, and Landon said, Justice, what do you think God wants you to do to serve him with your life? And Justice told him he thought the Lord wanted him to be a speaker for God. And Landon prayed with him and said, God, use Justice in a special way. And Justice throws his arm around him and gives him a big hug, and Landon comes to me with tears in his eyes. He said, is this what it's like being a father? I said, yes. It is helping precious little ones to Jesus. A huge responsibility, and it is what parenthood is supposed to be all about. But even as even at our best, parents need the Lord's help. You know, we fall short, and we help our children not by being perfect, but by leading them to the one who is perfect. Obey your Lord and let his truth be taught your children in their youth, that they in church and school may dwell and learn their Savior's praise to tell. For if you love him as you ought, to Christ your children will be brought. If thus you place them in his care, you and your household well shall fare. And as adults, every one of us in here has the privilege and opportunity and duty to tell others about Jesus and lead them to him, not just children. But you know, when we went through Galatians, we saw that God is able to give the barren woman more children than the fruitful woman. And he does that by blessing the barren woman with many souls that she can have as fruit for the Lord. She can reach, train, lead, and disciple. And you know, if the Lord, and just for some of our ladies, if the Lord has closed your womb, it doesn't mean that he wants you to be unfruitful. That's not what it means at all. It means he wants you to bear fruit by being a mother to those who are fatherless and motherless. What does that mean? Well, it means that there are people who have a father, have a mother. Every person has a father, and every person has a mother. But if they have neglected to teach the truth of Christ, then God is giving you that opportunity. I remember when we studied Gladys Aylward and her work with children, and how she, rejected the idea of marriage, and she was overseas and didn't bear children, and God gave her all those orphans. God gave her an opportunity to reach so many people. You know, there are churches right now in the United States of America that were started by women. Not women preachers, but I know specifically of one. I know of several, but this specific one, where there was a woman who was engaged to a man to be married. And in her prayer time, the Lord put it on her heart. She said, I knew I could either serve the Lord with all my heart or marry this man. And she said, and God turned my love. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't be married, you know, but she rejected bearing her own children to go out and be a mother to those who are fatherless and motherless, and she brought so many people to Christ. There are churches existing in New York right now, I think three different churches, that were direct fruit of her involvement in the lives of other people. So the Lord wants you to be fruitful, and there's no doubt about it. And so that's important. Every one of us have to lead people. And children, we can lead children. We have to be giving our lives to teach those who are young in the faith. Would you go to Hebrews 5 real quick? I want to show you something. Because all of us are supposed to be teachers of good things, but sometimes we have to go out and find someone to teach. You know, there are probably people in this room who should be moving forward in teaching, but instead we're moving backwards to where we need to be taught again. And the author of Hebrews dealt with folks who were dealing with that. And he was gentle, you know, but he says we need to stop moving backwards and start moving forward so that we can disciple other people. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the Holy Ghost by the writer says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So, we should be giving our lives to teach those who are young in the faith. And you know someone's no longer young in the faith when they begin teaching others. And that's what the Lord wants to do. And if we're failing in this, we can ask God to forgive us, enter into his will, and he, by his Holy Spirit, will strengthen us, cleanse us. He died for our sins, and he wants to help us. Now, let's go to 1 John. Because we're going to get on to the first child. Now, when I was praying about this originally, I thought, boy, Joseph, be a good child to cover. And now let's do, you know, the first child, the first children, Cain and Abel and Seth, and thinking, who am I going to cover in the scripture full of good lessons about children? There's Joseph, Samuel, Isaac, Ishmael, Timothy, the widow's son, Josiah, David, the little captive maid, the prodigal son, and there are lots of others. And I thought, where are we going to start? And I thought, well, what little child is closest to God's heart? And I said, how about us? How about I start with you and with me? Because in a sense, every single one of us are God's little children. My children reached an age where they no longer felt comfortable being called a child. And I understand that. Someone comes to me and says, you're a child. That's kind of demeaning, isn't it? But I explained to them, you may become an adult, but you will always be my child. You may become a grandmother. If I'm still alive, you will still be my child. And it's a wonderful relationship. And if you're saved, you're a child of God. And Jesus, our elder brother, who happens to be God, longs to draw his little children near himself to bless them. So as we looked at Mark chapter 10, verse 42 already, where Jesus brought the little children near and blessed them, I want you, hopefully, Lord willing, by the end of this morning, to feel like you have been put on his knee and held in his arms and blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. So Jesus loves the little children. And the first one we're going to look at is you. 1 John, 10 times in this book, John, the beloved disciple, refers to saved people as children of God or little children. And we're going to read each place together. And I want you to notice something. That as John talks about little children, there are certain themes that keep popping up. But one of those themes that's very important is the theme of spiritual warfare. This is significant, but you're going to see that he's talking about the dangers that are all around us. Now, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus longs to bless us. That means he wants to pour his grace and his goodness into our lives, but we should understand a few things about ourselves and about God, and John's going to help us here. So we'll begin in 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. 1 John 2, verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And the last verse of the book, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 5, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten. What does begotten mean? Born. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And again in chapter 4, verse 4, little children have overcome the world. Tremendous truths here. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide us in our understanding of the scripture. We thank you for the Bible, and I pray that you would open our eyes to truths today that would cause us to depend on you, to rest in you, and to have great confidence in you. Lord, we know that the world is against us, the devil is against us, and if it were not for your help, we would surely be consumed. But we have a God who is greater than all the world. We have a God who is greater than Satan and all the powers of the devil and the might of our enemy. So God, give us confidence and faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three things I want you to see this morning, and if you're in the habit of taking notes, these should be simple to write down and remember, and I want you to write them down and remember them. The first is this. Write down, if you would, see yourself as a little child. And that's what John is wanting us to do. See yourself. He's wanting to help us see ourselves as a little child. Now, I used to think it was rotten when someone would call me a child. And nowadays, they've started calling children terrible things like tweenager. I would never want to be called a tween. I would rather be called a child. But sometimes we balk at that kind of language. But where does that come from? Keep your place here and go to John 3, if you would. There's a story in the Bible, a true story. This actually happened, where Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, being a ruler of the Jews, he was a really popular spiritual leader in the Jewish community, in the Jewish religious community. But Nicodemus was not saved. He was not a Christian, and he understood that something was missing in his life. And so he comes to Jesus. He sneaks to him secretly by night. John chapter 3, Jesus speaks to him about this. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee," or that I said unto thee, "ye must be born again." Now Nicodemus was not familiar with the gospel, and this kind of language confused him. How can a man be born when he's old? How could that happen? Should I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born a second time? He thought Jesus was talking about a second birth, but Jesus was talking about a new birth, not a second birth. He was born just fine the first time. He was born of the water. He was born of the flesh. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus says there's a new birth, not of the flesh, but a birth of the Spirit. There are some similarities between the first birth and the new birth, the flesh birth and the spiritual birth. One of those similarities is that the first time you were born, it was not by your own power. When you were born, it was not of your power. Your mother pushed and screamed, and your dad helped by letting her squeeze his hand, and she probably broke some of the bones in his hands, but she did the pushing, and then you were born, and a little baby was born into the world, all because someone else did the work. And our spiritual birth is the same way. Jesus died for our sin, and Jesus died for sinners on the cross before we were ever even born. He did all the work. Hanging on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. And when a person is born, it's not by their power. And when a person is born again, it's by the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And God didn't need our permission or our blessing. He saw our need, and he provided a way of salvation by his own hand, by his own power. Here's another similarity. Birth makes you a part of a family. When you were born, you became a part of a family. And we live in a time of extreme confusion when it comes to the family, but God is not confused. God invented family. And the very first family, he made a man. And then from the man, he made a woman to serve with him. And from the man and the woman, there are children made. And children, when they're born, they have a father and they have a mother. And that which the liberals in our world have spent years destroying, that is the mother and the father and the nuclear family, they now look at and call it privilege. It is privilege. It is a blessing. It is a wonderful thing. And you're a fool if you try to destroy it. The family is so critical, and it is so important that you would have a commitment and that the children are raised inside of that family commitment. Well, the new birth's the same way. When a person is born again of the Spirit, they become a part of a new family, the family of God. God, by his Spirit, baptizes us into his body and makes us a part of his family. Jesus is our elder brother. God is our heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us to seal us and keep us as a part of God's family. Now, here's a significant difference. The similarities are, when you're born and born again, it's not of your own power. And when you're born and born again, you become a part of a family. But here's a big difference. One is of the flesh, and one is of the Spirit. When Jesus says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, he's talking about the physical birth, born of the water. You ever heard a woman say, "My water broke"? Yes, that's the amniotic fluid in which the infant is gestated and formed. My water broke. You know what that means? It means the baby is on its way. You got to drive like a maniac to the hospital and pray the whole time, right? Born of the water. Nicodemus, you've been born of the water. You've had a physical birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But to get to heaven, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that every person is stillborn spiritually. When you're born, you are dead in trespasses and sins. And unless God does a work in your heart and you trust Christ and become a part of your Father, you will leave this life and enter into eternal death. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of things we could say about children. Because if you're saved, you are a child of God. Here's some things we know about children. Just do some bullet points if you're taking notes. Some single word things we know about children. And that is, they're needy. Children are, here's the first bullet point, needy. Lots of needs. Right? They need you to do everything for them. Everything. They need father. They need mother. They're needy. Here's the next bullet point. Selfish. Children are selfish. You know, none of my infants have ever cried because I got hurt. They've never cried because I'm uncomfortable. They've never cried because they were so full of compassion and they see someone else who's having a hard time and oh, it breaks their heart. But they do a lot of crying. For who? Themselves. Third bullet point. Children are dependent. That is, they're unable to help themselves. Now, can you name a single parent with any sense in their head that begrudges their child, their little child, when they're needy? You begrudge them that? Oh, it's a delight to meet their needs, isn't it? It's a delight to help them when they cry. Here's another thing. They're vulnerable. Children are vulnerable. And as God's little children, these things certainly apply to us. And I'm not trying to criticize when I say this, but I'm going to ask, do you see yourself as God's little child? Do you see yourself as God's little child? God does. God sees me as his little child, and I'm so glad that God loves little children. I'm so glad that God's heart is for his little children. Now, I think it's strange, though, that when John, the beloved disciple, speaks about spiritual warfare, many antichrists in the world, overcoming the world, Satan, the wicked one, temptations, those types of things, he's speaking about us in that context as little children. And when he speaks about us overcoming the world, he speaks of us as little children. So our first point is this. See yourself as a little child. I think that's what John's trying to get us to do. See ourselves as little children. Number two, see that the world is a dangerous place for a child. You need to see the world as a dangerous place for a child. Look at 1 John 2, verse 18. What does dear brother John mean when he says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What is an antichrist? Who is the antichrist? Antichrist is an interesting term. We know what Christ is. This is the Messiah sent from God, the chosen one, the anointed one. Anti, or anti, A-N-T-I, is an interesting prefix, and it means two things. It means against. So antichrist could mean what? Against Christ. But it also means in the place of or instead of. So an antichrist is anything that is in the place of Christ. And John says, little children, right now, there are many antichrists in the world. Who, you would say, is against Christ? Well, plenty of people. There are plenty of people who are against Christ. There are teachers and professors who are against Christ. There are thinkers in the public square and influential authors and speakers who are against Christ. There are preachers who are against Christ. There are politicians who are against Christ. There are athletes, movie stars, musicians, and leaders in just about every area you could imagine who are against Christ. You say, oh, it's so narrow that someone would say, I am the way. So exclusive. I am the way. Don't you understand? God is still speaking. God is still changing his mind about things. How could you be so narrow? Right? They are against Christ. They don't like the authority of Christ. They don't like that someone would say, I am the Lord. That's what Jesus has said. And if you reject Christ's authority, you're rejecting Christ and you're rejecting God. And what does Jesus call us to do? He calls men and women to forsake their own lusts, to forsake their own desires, and follow him. He says it's a sin to lust, to lie, to be angry without a cause, to covet what belongs to others. He condemns sin and he condemns sinners. And he says that the only hope of salvation from eternal hell is by putting your faith in him. And people hate that idea. Prefer their sin. They love to please themselves rather than please Christ. And so they are anti-Christ. And look, whenever you take something away, you know this, a void doesn't remain a void for long. You ever have a flat space in your house and you get it all clear? 10 minutes later, you come in and someone's piled all kinds of stuff on it, right? Nothing stays a void for long. And if you take Christ out of the picture, something is going to come instead or in the place of Christ. So if there are antichrists, that is people who are against Christ, who want to push Christ out of the picture, push him out of the conversation, push him out of the public square, we have to ask, what are you going to replace Christ with? We've taken him away as creator. We've taken him away as Lord. We've taken him away as authority. And I'm speaking a very large we in the world. We've taken him out of the picture. You know, we celebrate Christmas, which is the infleshing, the mass, M-A-S. It is the incarnation, the robing of flesh of Christ. Christ mass. Christmas. And you know, there are people who celebrate Christmas without Christ. It's just a mess, right? It's not Christmas anymore. It's just a mess. They take Christ out. We replaced him. There are songs, holiday songs, no mention of Jesus. Movies, no Christ. Celebrations, presents, symbols, all kinds of parties and celebration, no Jesus. Just totally pull him out. We've done that in just about every area of public life, where the world now says, you know, Jesus is fine, just keep him in the church. Keep him in there. We don't want him anywhere else. What do we replace him with? You take Jesus Christ away, what do we replace him with? Well, you know, we can replace Jesus with sports. That happens. We can replace Jesus with family. We can replace Jesus with work. Those things can all go in the place of Jesus in our lives. Now, I named those three specifically because I want to ask you, is there anything wrong with sports? When it's in its proper place, is there anything wrong with it? Anything wrong with family? Yeah, absolutely. Say no. Nothing wrong with family. God invented it. What about work? Is there anything wrong with work? These are good things. When they're in the right place, there's nothing wrong with these things. But when you put them in the place of Christ, what happens when a good thing pushes Jesus Christ off the throne of your life? We heard the word last week and it stuck with me. I hope it sticks with me forever. When we don't abide in Christ, we wither. That's the word, isn't it? We wither. Boy, that spoke to my heart. That's a good word we've learned. Abide in me. If you don't abide in me, like a branch that's cut off from the vine, you will wither. And John keeps up that same thread. Look at 1 John 2, verse 28. This same theme. He says, now, little children, abide in him. Because the world's a dangerous place, but most importantly, abide in him that when he shall appear, he may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in Christ like the vine abides in the branch. And when you don't abide in Christ, you wither. And you feel that life being drained away. You can feel it, can't you? That's because our life is in Christ. We need to be protected. Little children, we need to be protected. We need to protect our little children from Antichrist. You know, statistically, there is a near 0% chance that any of our children will become professional athletes. But there is a 100% chance that every child will stand before the Lord and give an account of their life. And it's our job to prepare men to be presented before the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be ready. We need to help our little ones be ready. William Penn said, "Men are generally more careful of their horses and dogs than of their children." And we see that in our age, don't we? People say, "We want to spend Sunday with our family. It's our family day." And I've had these conversations with the same person. "You should come to church on Sunday." "We can't be in church Sunday. It's our family day." Okay. Then they come to church on Sunday and they say, "Don't you have anything for the kids to do in a different room?" And I say, "Well, what do you want? Do you want to be together with family or do you want to be apart?" I don't know if you just can't please them or if they're just confused, but they need to make up their mind. And I'm just going to put this plug in right here. If you're able to come to church Sunday night and you don't, then you should repent. Get that right with the Lord and be in your place. If you're able to come to church on Sunday night and you don't, then you should repent and be in the Lord's house. If your life is disordered to the extent where something else takes priority over the gathering and the worship and the teaching, and I would encourage you, get that thing right. Get your life ordered and organized so that you can be in God's house whenever there's preaching, praying, and singing, and be a part of that. I need that. As a Christian, a child of God, I need that. And we need to have our lives in order so God can bless us. Amen? Children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. We're God's little children. And the people we're around make an impression on us. The places we choose to go, the books we read, the entertainment we allow in our lives, it all makes an impression. And can I remind you, the world is full of Antichrist. Even now, John said, in 60 AD, John says, even now the world is filled with Antichrist. You think it's gotten better? I would say it's gotten worse and worse as the scripture teaches us. And I want you to see the world as a dangerous place for Christians. It's warfare. Satan has an army of devils. He has an army of people doing his bidding. And God wants us to see ourselves as children. I want you to stop for a minute. This is dangerous on a Sunday morning. I don't want you to sleep. But I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to envision a war zone. Bombs going off. Bullets whizzing by. All the moans around us. The noise and wreckage of war. Tanks rumbling. And out in the middle of this war-torn field where the ground is exploding, there's a little child. Right out in the middle of this war zone, there's a little child. Settle that picture in your head. You got it? That child is you. A child is you. The world is a dangerous place. God wants us to see ourselves as little children, and God wants us to see the world as a place very dangerous for children. All right, you can open your eyes. Thirdly, write this down. Here's what John's trying to get us to see. See God as your father. See yourself as a little child. See the world as a dangerous place and see your need. And then thirdly, see God as your father. And as our father, he's our protector. I want to put this plug in because in our generation, it's really important. But maybe you had a father who was absent, who did not fulfill his role as a provider or as a protector. Maybe worse, you had a father who was abusive. And instead of just being gone, he was actually a negative in your life. And I've heard testimonies where, when mom and I moved away, things just got so much better. Can I tell you, that is not what God's intention was for the father. That was never God's intention for the father. The father was designed to be the provider and the protector of the home. Your earthly father may have done a terrible job. Every single father falls short. I know I do. I fall short. That's why I think this phrase is really important. Would you write this down? God is not the reflection of your earthly father. God is not the reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfection of your earthly father. God is not the reflection of your earthly father, who is a sinner, who is a man, just like the rest of us. God is the perfection. That's from Louis Giglio in his book, Not Forsaken. And I'm going to put in a plug real quick for our library. We have a couple of copies of that in our lending library. You should get it and read it. It's a phenomenal, powerful book. But the idea is that everything you needed from your dad that he was unable or unwilling to provide, you're going to find in God, your father. Let's look over these verses again. You'll just flip there. You can read them. I'll tell you what each one is telling us. But look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And this tells us that God sent his only begotten son to be our advocate. In other words, every time I mess up, God put Jesus right in a place where he can look at Jesus, and Jesus says, Matthias Knopp's sins are totally forgiven because of what I did on the cross. So Satan might pop up before the throne room of God and say, do you see what Matt Knopp did? That guy's a bum. And he's right. You see what he did? He sinned. And he's right. You see what he did? He disappointed you. He disappointed his family. He let you all down. And he's right. But God provided me with an advocate. And Jesus Christ says, but his sins are forgiven because of what I did for him on the cross. And God is pleased. God is satisfied. Because I have someone arguing my case. The Son perfectly honored the Father. Look at 1 John 2 verse 12. It teaches us our sins are forgiven for God's name's sake. In other words, he saved us because he wanted to bring many sons and daughters to himself. There's a heresy that's come about, and there are people who say, you know, God the Father tried saving people in the Old Testament. It didn't work, and he got really mad. So he said, forget it. I give up. And so Jesus says, well, let me have a shot. So Jesus comes down, and he does his best, but they kill him. And Jesus is like, phooey on y'all. Now, I literally heard a man preach this in a youth conference. Phooey on y'all, I'm going back up to heaven. The Holy Ghost says, well, I'll go and see what I can do. And if you anger the Holy Ghost, then you're done and it's over. You're going to hell forever. Three strikes and you're out. That's baloney. The Godhead worked together in perfect unity to fulfill the plan of God, our Father. The provider and protector that we needed. Look at verse 13. Teaches us we know the Father. He's come to us. He manifests himself to us by his word and by his spirit. He is not absent. He lives by his spirit inside of his children. Verse 28 tells us God made a plan for us to abide in Christ. That's a spirit-filled life pleasing to God so that we can have confidence and not shame when we see him. Don't you want to stand confidently before God? When you see him face to face, don't you want to have confidence? Or do you want to be ashamed? Because those are our options. But God the Father is the one who made the plan and gave us access to the Spirit and to the power we need to live a Spirit-filled life abiding in Christ. We can be confident before him because our Father provided a way. 1 John 3 verse 10, I'm skipping some of these. God gives us good works to do so we're righteous, not just in his sight, but in the sight of men as well. And our day-to-day righteousness is all part of God's plan and provision for us. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. It shows us that God the Father lives in us to help us overcome the world and the devil. But don't you see what I mean? God the Father is our perfect provider and protector. Would you go to Matthew 6? When Jesus came, he had this revolutionary teaching. And before Jesus came, there were loads of false religions. There were lots of idea of gods, little g, gods, as fathers. Zeus was a father. Other Greek gods, Roman gods were fathers. But they birthed other gods, and they were cruel. They were vicious and vindictive and hateful and far from the Lord's idea of a father. Now, during this time of many religions, there was still only one true religion. But I want you to remember, in the Old Testament, when God revealed his law, he did it from the top of the mountain. And there, it was full of black smoke, and there was thunderings, and there was lightnings. And the Bible says it was a burning darkness on the top of this mountain. If you could imagine this giant, thick, burning, fiery, black pillar of cloud coming down on top of the mountain and just abiding there. And he says, Moses can come up, nobody else. Put a fence around the bottom of the mountain. Put up a barrier. Because if anyone gets close to the mountain, you have men there with darts. And if even an animal, like if a goat comes up and touches the bottom of the mountain, you shoot a dart through that goat. If it's a person, I don't care. He says, you shoot a dart through them. Don't let anyone come up to me. Only Moses is allowed to come up to me. Moses goes up. Before Moses went up, God tried speaking to everyone. And everyone said, yeah, let God talk to us. And for about 30 seconds, that worked. And God started talking with a booming voice, and the lightning and the thundering, and everyone said, ah, stop! Don't talk to us anymore, just talk to Moses. And they sent Moses up, right? You see, there was such a barrier between men and God. Now, don't get the wrong impression. That's the same God we're worshiping here today. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. It's the same God. There's a picture here, and that is there was a sin problem that needed to be dealt with. If sin comes into the presence of God, it's nothing but terror and darkness and wrath if sin comes into the presence of God. When Jesus came, he gives a picture of God. It has not sin, terror, darkness, wrath. He gives us an amazing picture that no one had ever really taught before. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Wait a minute. Father, okay, so that's how it is. Father with an angry scowl, twisted face, and we come in, our Father. Dad, I know I'm wrong. I know I did wrong. That's not what Jesus was teaching. He says, come to God as a loving father, as a providing and a protecting father. How can this be? Well, the sin's been dealt with. Look at this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He says, look at God as the provider. You need it, ask him for it, he'll give it to you. Look at God as a father who loves to forgive. That's the kind of father we have. A providing, protecting God who delivers us from evil and temptation if we allow them. The Apostle Paul taught us to come to God crying, Abba, Father, which is like saying Daddy. And how do children run when they're saying Daddy? Look, when they're afraid, what do they yell? Daddy. When they're lonely, what do they yell? Daddy. When they're weak, they can't do it, and they need help, what do they yell? Daddy. And what's John telling us, little children? What is God telling us today, little children? See God as your father. When you're lonely, run to him, Daddy. When you're afraid, run to him. When you're weak, when you're tempted, when you're tried and tested, run to your Father in heaven. I want you to look at one more passage with me. Isaiah 49. We can run to him when we're lonely, when we're tired, when we're sick, when we're afraid. And God has all power in heaven and in earth. He owns everything in creation, so his supply never runs out. I really want us to see God's care and concern for his children. Now, Isaiah here is prophesying to God's people. He's warning them that hard times are coming. He says, you've forsaken the Lord, and you cannot forsake the Lord without inviting trouble. He says, hard times are coming. Trouble is coming. Even in our lowest point, as Christians, God is still our Father, and he still cares for us. Look at what he says, Isaiah 49, verse 13. And this is in the midst of warning about destruction. He says, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt forsaken? And I'm talking about by the Lord. Have you ever asked him, where are you? I need you. I need you right now, and I don't know where you are. Have you ever felt that? What Israel was feeling. God's forgotten. He's left us. And Isaiah says, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? My first thought is, of course not. A woman could never forget her child while they nurse. But oh, think it through. We've heard stories. Children left in trash cans. Children left in back alleys. The mother, her little child, abandons. We've heard stories, haven't we? And what does Isaiah say? Yea, they may forget. The Spirit of God speaking, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Do you know right now in heaven, God sits with wounds in his hands. And he says, I've graven you. I've etched you into my body. You are part of my body. I've graven you. The song says, my name is graven. That's not what he says. He says, you are graven into me. You are a part of me. You are one with me. I will never forget you. I will never forsake you. The dearest human relationship you could ever imagine pales in comparison to the beautiful relationship we have with God our Father by his Son, Jesus Christ. Pales in comparison. Jesus loves little children. If you're a Christian, you're in his family. God is your Father. Let me give you one more thought, because I don't want to just leave you with this. God's not just a father who cares for his children, not only protecting and providing, but he equips our children, his children, to do battle for him. You know that image I gave you of the little child in a battlefield? God is a father who takes those little children and feeds them with milk until they can handle meat. And he leads them, he guides them, he gives them his armor, he trains them for battle, and then he sends them out, young men, fathers, young women, mothers, leaders for him. God's the one who makes the difference. But can I encourage you, even if you are that little child, you have overcome the world by your faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? I'm going to ask if you're saved. Are you in the family of God? If you would say this morning, I know that I'm a Christian. Christ is my Savior. I am happily one of those little children in the family of God. You're here this morning and you are God's child and you know it. Would you raise your hand, give testimony just by raising your hand, saying, I am a child of God. Just raise it and keep it up. Good, wonderful. You can put your hands down. Boy, if you're not saved, I just remind you that God became a man. And that man's name was Jesus. And he died because he loved you. He died so you could be born again and be a part of God's family. I want you to be saved. Here's my next question. And that is, are you humbled before the Lord this morning? Have you seen what the battlefield is like and you understand how much you need to depend on the Holy Spirit's help moment by moment? Listen, surrender to Jesus. Let God rule your life. Let Him be your protector, your provider. Have you ever considered giving your life completely to Jesus and let Him see what He'll do with it? Every one of us have needs this morning, and I think some of us are ramming up against the wall and being really frustrated. Have you ever considered just giving your life completely to Christ and seeing what He will do with it? If you'd say, I've recognized in my life I need the help of my Father in heaven, I'd like to pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Say, I've recognized my need. God is my heavenly Father. Amen. I want to encourage you, if your hands are raised, then let's do business with the Lord this morning. We'll stand together. Our Father in heaven, please bless us in these closing moments as we commit these things to you. Jesus loves the little children. And I know that you long to draw us up into your arms and bless us. Lord, may we this morning put ourselves willingly in that place where we can be blessed by surrendering to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.